Okay, John. About a year ago, around this season, I had been speaking for a couple of months, and during coffee hour, John Denowden came over and he said, very gruff and grumpy, like John sometimes communicates. But if you know how much John, if you know how much John loves you, you can hang into it with it. John said, "Come here." Oh, gee, these old Dutchmen, they're pretty powerful. And he says, "That's enough. What are we looking for a pastor for when we've got you? You just need to commit and stay here." John's hard to say no to, so if you're wondering why I'm still here, you can blame John. But we're thankful for him and 88. Mary, lovely friend of ours down in the front row, Mary has a birthday. I'm not going to tell how old she is, but it was yesterday. And Alyssa Chambers, one of our wonderful girls in the youth group, and Rod Cook has a birthday this week. So you know the routine. Let's sing happy birthday, and nice to see you, my friend, in the front row. I'm glad you made it. Bless you. All righty, first note. There it is. To you, happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, everybody. Happy birthday to you. My wife and I had a wonderful time in Muskoka Bible Center, hearing from the Lord and having times of ministry. And we were at the table having lunch, and my wife kindly said to Dennis Girard, "Dennis, have you ever been to a concert?" You got to meet Dennis. He's in the front row. Even more, you got to meet his wife, Julie. So Dennis is a very honest man. Anytime Dennis's name is mentioned, everybody says the same thing. Oh, the beekeeper guy. The beekeeper guy. So Dennis, answering my wife's question, have you been to a concert? Yes, I have. Country concert. One in my whole life. And Dennis is just a straight shooter. So he's answering the questions as they come. My wife's interested in who the artist was, so she says, "Dennis, country music, who was the artist?" "Oh, I forget." "Well, can you give me a few hints? Like, is there a song that he sang that was memorable?" And of course, Dennis, he's super honest guy. So he says, "Well, yeah, I think he sung about loving country and loving your wife and loving your kids and loving your truck and loving your beer." And my wife's like, "Okay, I need a little bit better." And now he locks it in. And you can't make this up. I'm not kidding. "Well, can you describe it a little bit?" "Well, country music, it was a guy with a cowboy hat." I'm not kidding. That was the answer. And we love the honesty of people. So thank you, Dennis. Pleasure to always hang out with you. When I was in high school, they would take us out of class for the football games. Some of you might remember, big football game, everybody's out of class, and you're at the stadium. We used to have them at Ivor Wynne. And if you were in the stands, there was all these cheers. And one they used to do, gotta sit down here, you'd be in there with all your friends, all right? And they'd yell, "Lean to the left, lean to the right, stand up, sit down, fight, fight, fight." Kathy, you want to know? You remember it. You know, lean to the left, lean to the right, stand up, sit down, fight, fight, fight. And I started thinking, we're there. There's people who lean to the left, the far left, and they want to talk about it all the time. And then there's the far right. And then there's the pious people. I'm in the middle. I'm a centrist. I'm way better than all of you. And when you come to our church, I just want you to remember one thing. We don't lean to the left or the right. We look forward and we look up to the one who really is in charge. His name is Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory His grace. I don't know how your week's been. I don't. But there's the bells right on time at the Anglican Church, and we love them. I don't know if it's been emotionally distressing or you're just in a place of absolute joy. But I know this, and I'll preach it till I die. For this, we have Jesus. Lord Jesus, we would come to you with all we are and all we have and all we think and all we do and say thank you for every given moment. You're big enough for the job. We can't live the Christian life without you. Thank you for always saying, I never said you could, but I can. And I always said that I would. Lord Jesus, we receive you afresh today. We prepare our hearts for communion to do a beautiful expression of again receiving you. Thank you for your love for us. Amen. In this difficult political climate that we're in and the wars and the rumors of wars and empires struggling. In the 1970s, one of my favorite authors wrote this of our institutions and our time. Let us then as Christians rejoice that we see around us on every hand the decay of institutions and instruments of power. We see the intimations of empires falling to pieces, money in total disarray, dictators and parliamentarians alike perplexed by the confusion and conflicts that encompass them. For it is precisely when every earthly hope has been explored and found wanting, when every possibility of help from earthly sources has been sought and is not forthcoming, when every recourse this world offers, moral as well as material, has been explored to no effect, when in the shivering cold, the last stick of kindling has been thrown on the fire in the gathering darkness, every glimmer of light has finally flickered out. It is then the hand of Christ reaches out sure and firm. Then Christ's words, the living word, bring irresistible comfort. Then his light shines brightest, abolishing the darkness forever. So in finding everything only deception and nothingness, the soul is constrained to have recourse in Jesus Christ and him alone. In Christ alone, we find our strength. The Lord is our shepherd, and Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Don't despair. Don't be discouraged. In this world, you will have trouble. And Jesus said, take heart. I've overcome the world. Probably one of the most popular psalms. We're going to go September in the Psalms on you for a little bit. Take a break from the Gospel of Luke. One of the most memorable psalms, you've heard it so many times, is the 23rd Psalm. And I just want to jump in and enjoy the beauty of that 23rd Psalm, the Lord our Shepherd, pointing to the Good Shepherd, who's Jesus, the Savior of our souls. The Bible is only ever always about Jesus. We'll always preach him from here. And we want you to keep your focus on him, and that will indeed correct every imbalance, every pain, every sorrow you have. The Lord, my shepherd, I shall not want. I looked up the word love in the Bible, and love is important. You know how many times the Bible uses the word love? Anybody want to take a guess? 300. Well done. Caroline, good answer. Around 300. And because we're doing the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I looked up the word Lord. Love is important, but love can only come from one source. You know how many times the Bible uses the word Lord? 7,000. 7,000. So the focus on the Lord is crucial. The King of Glory. Lord is my shepherd. It's personal. I shall not want. I have everything I need. The Bible sets up God as a shepherd very specifically in the Old Testament. And if you get the picture, he is a protector, a provider, and he brings his presence. Psalm 78, he led forth his people like sheep, guided them in the wilderness like a flock. That's Moses representing our Lord. Psalm 79, we your people, the sheep of your pasture, we will give thanks forever. Isaiah 40, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He'll carry them in his bosom and gently lead them that are with the little ones. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd. I don't know if we talk about the shepherding of God enough. Some people, I've had conversations even this week, the Old Testament is a frightening set of passages that alarms people. But the shepherd theme comes up over and over and over. And if you focus in one direction, you'll find that the Lord as shepherd has a bit of a homeland security feel to it. And if you're a bit of a militarist, you could lean into that direction. I love you, Lord, my strength, my fortress, my deliverer, in whom I take refuge. You are the shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Overuse of the militant terms can turn God into your military leader, and that's what they expected of David. That's what they expected of David. Come and get the bad guys. Get rid of my enemies. The Bible is very specific. And if you read those Psalms carefully, there's a couple other things that come up that I think you'll like. The Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23. Psalm 113, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. The simile of God and his motherly characteristics. Psalm 103, as a father shows compassion on his children. The shepherd, the loving mom, the compassionate dad. It is no accident when Jesus is arguing with the Pharisees for loving the people that they don't want him to, that he uses a shepherd, a woman who lost a coin, and a loving father. Lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. To demonstrate this nurturing, pursuing, caring God. Those are the two things you'll see in Scripture. So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I have everything I need. Provision. Shepherds in the Middle East are completely concerned about providing for their sheep. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. This we have to talk about. I love the King James Version, but they really got it wrong here. Anybody, any shepherds here? I don't want to step out of my zone. Good. We have some farmers, though, who understand animals. Anybody ever make a sheep lie down? Can you imagine making a sheep lie? Can you picture that? Grabbing this, boom! That is a terrible image of God. And it's the wrong image, okay? He doesn't make the sheep lie down. The King James people just did their best at that translation. That is much better translated. You'll love this, and then I'll unpack it. He settles me. He lets me rest when provision is made. He settles me. gives me rest when provision is made. Guess what the image is? The shepherd has made sure that those green pastures that are really hard to find, he finds them for the sheep. Then he makes sure that they have water. No enemies from the wolves, no insects or bugs. Guess what happens when a sheep feels safe? No predators, no bugs, fed and watered. It lays down to digest. God's provided for you in Christ all you need for life and godliness. You can rest every day, just not only on Sundays. He lies me down in green pastures. He leads me beside. Anybody know that sheep will never drink running, moving, fast water? It scares them. They're really easily scared. That's why the Bible says more than any other phrase, do not fear. They're afraid of water. In fact, a rabbit, if it jumps and moves quickly, a rabbit can frighten a whole flock of sheep. Silly wabbit, in the words of our friend Elmer. The shepherd goes to a stream. There's actually a noted vignette of a shepherd watching his sheep run really thirsty to a brook, and it's moving too fast and they freeze. So what he does is he creates little channels, or he lets them move around because there are parts of the river that have inlets that are still. He provides a stillness so the sheep can drink water. He makes them lie down. It says, he leads me beside still waters. Now, I was going to pick on Rob today, but he's looking so comfortable beside his wife. I won't. But it says, he leads me. When you go to some regions in the world, you will see shepherds driving their animals. ATVs, helicopters, sticks. They drive them. This Middle Eastern image is of a beautiful shepherd moving forward. They know him because he's named them, and they follow. It is such a beautiful image. He leads them beside this. He doesn't drive them. Question, in your walk with Jesus, are you feeling a gentle leadership of his Spirit? Do this, say that, don't do this. Or are you feeling a driving, angry God telling you what to do? That's the difference between conviction and condemnation. If you get convicted, it's a gentle whisper, this is what you need to do or not do. If you have that weight of condemnation, that heaviness, that's not the good shepherd. That's why Jesus is called the good shepherd, not the bad one. He leads me beside still waters. Verse 3, he restores my soul. Isn't that beautiful? He restores my soul. What do you think that means? He redeems me? Great word. I'll unpack it for you, because it feels good when I say the phrase, oh, God is restoring my soul, but I didn't really understand it until I studied about Middle Eastern sheep. This is much better translated. He brings me back when I am lost, causes me to repent, turn around, and brings me back to the community as a good shepherd. I'll unpack that. It restores my soul. The presupposition is you're lost. When a sheep gets lost, the shepherd immediately is proactive to pursue. You may not know Jesus today, and I'm confident that if you don't, he's actually pursuing you and calling your name right now. You may know Jesus really well and be part of the flock, but you just drifted. And we do that from time to time. We drift from the flock. The shepherd pursues you. Has anybody seen the beautiful picture of the sheep on the shepherd's shoulders? This is the image. And there's a story going around. Again, make me lie down? No. Give me rest? Yes. The next one story that you've heard is when a sheep is a little bit belligerent and it gets lost, the shepherd goes out and breaks a leg, throws it up, and then somehow they bond. That's a story that's out there. I would like to eradicate that story because that's not God a shepherd and that's not God your father. The actual image is when sheep get lost, they're terrified. They're terrified and they're traumatized because they think if I go out from under this tree, out from this cleft of the rock, I'm either going to fall or a wolf, I'm lost. If you're at that point that something has traumatized you or caused you to feel this desperate feeling of being lost, God is pursuing you. And guess what he has to do? It's fight, flight, or freeze. And the sheep always freezes. Because the mental illness that some people experience, or the pain of trauma, or the hurt from what people have said and done, it's paralyzing. You know what it's like. So the shepherd has to say to the sheep, you can't carry yourself, so I'm going to carry you back to community, back to still water, back to provision in the community of the beloved. My buddy Stan is going to get baptized in a few weeks. I love the way God said, Stan, I'm pursuing you. I'm bringing you into a community of believers. And then he meets people who love Jesus in his apartment and over at the home. It's amazing how the pieces fit together. You'll hear that story in a few weeks. He restores my soul, causes me to turn around. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Oh, this is awesome. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. You go to a Middle Eastern field and hundreds of shepherds with their sheep are all over those fields, and there's these little paths everywhere. They're all over the place. You can see them from, you know, the Google map would be really cool back in the day to look down at that, and the sheep don't know where those paths lead. Jesus said, I am the way, right? So the good shepherd is all over this. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. You know what righteousness means? I've been walking around the gospel for a long time, and I got a beautiful teaching recently on righteousness. When the Bible talks about clothing you with righteousness, we've used this example before. It says, clothe yourself with the righteousness of Christ. Be clothed in Christ. One of the images is of Jesus wrapping around and actually putting a garment of righteousness around. Battery, we good? His righteousness surrounds. But the word also denotes right relationships. This is tough work to stay in right relationship with everybody around us. I don't know a time in my life where I don't need to apologize for something I said, go make a relationship right, do something to smooth out something I said that was hurtful. It's almost constant. But if you walk in the righteousness of Christ, you'll do the hard work of making sure your relationships are right. And he does it not for your name's sake, but for his. The word name has been used a little bit loose in our generation. In the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus, the name of Yahweh, the Lord, is the word nature, reputation, person, essence. Nature, reputation, person, essence. So when he, the shepherd, leads you in these beautiful paths of right relationship, because when God's kids get along, his name is glorified, and he doesn't lose any of the sheep. If a shepherd loses a sheep, everybody knows, and the name of that shepherd is tarnished. Can you imagine losing one of your children? You know, hey, where's your son? I don't know. You know, Solomon's wandering in downtown Toronto. We'll find him later on, right? That would be really bad on the reputation if the kid's in downtown Toronto. So the shepherd is incredibly deliberate about keeping the sheep together and not losing anyone. He, for his own name's sake, his personal integrity. Question for me, question for you. Does your life as a son and a daughter of Jesus reflect his name, integrity, reputation well? Does your life and mine reflect the reputation of Jesus well? That's a bit too convicting. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, verse 4, I will fear no evil. Do not fear. You're with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. I love the words of Jesus. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. My sheep know me, and they hear my voice. A little boy in the 30s, in Palestine, there was a lot of unrest and a lot of fighting. And the government that took over had a system of punishment where if you didn't do something right, they'd take your sheep. And they would put them in a large pen. And if you paid, you could get them back. And this little boy, all he had was a few little sheep. True story. And he goes up to the guard, pays his money, and says, listen, I'd like to get my sheep. There's 6 or 8 of them. There's thousands of sheep in this pen. And the guard cynically laughs at this little boy. Good luck. My sheep know me, and my sheep know my voice. This little boy pulled out his little whistle, started calling names, and they ran. And this little boy trotted by that guard with a row of little sheep, 6 of them, restored to relationship. Isn't that beautiful? And that guard's like, oh, beautiful story of a little boy. I used to be in charge of the goats at the Bible school I went to. They would give us a job every Wednesday, and everybody had to work, and I was the guy who had to feed and look after the goats and make sure they got sheared, and I was basically the lonely goat herd in those days till Julia came along. And I remember, oh, you got, that was a bit delayed. Well done, Neil. You figured that out about 10 minutes late. So... So here I am in the field, and I thought, these goats are everywhere. I want them to come when I bring the food so I don't have to chase them. And I remember I would whistle the Lonely Goat Herd song from The Sound of Music. Ba-ba-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I had the whistle down. Well, this Bible school I went to had a beautiful garden that people would come and tour. And this tour bus comes in with all these tourists, and they pull off, and I'm in my coveralls with my mullet. It was way better than yours, Eli, I'm sorry, but my mullet was just the ringlets. It was awesome. And I'm down on the shore with my mullet, and the tour bus comes out, and oh, they want to see the goats. Literally, I start to whistle my little goat herd song. They're scattered over a paddock of about 8-10 acres, and they run like mad to the one that they knew would provide for them. When you hear God's voice, do you run? Or are you preoccupied with every other voice Satan's constantly throwing your way? There's a lot of voices. Are you acutely tuned in to the only voice you really need to hear? Are you acutely tuned in to that voice? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will feel no evil. You are with me, your rod and your staff. There's actually a valley of, that this is actually speaking of a region. Has anybody heard of the city of Petra? It's the one place I've always wanted to go. Has anybody been there? I think the Amos is the story in the Bible that speaks of it. This is a city carved out of rock. There's a narrow rock channels that you can walk through, and there's a French tourist group, and a flash flood comes through, and literally they hear it coming. They jump in the cleft of the rock, and they hide, and they literally see rocks and bodies of their tour group fly by. Literally a valley of the shadow of death. And they're protected by the rock. And that rock is Christ. And those people that were lost, what a tragedy. But in the midst of this tragedy, the sheep, in this case, some of them were protected. You prepare a table. Love it when the Bible points to Jesus. Charles Spurgeon said, every Old Testament verse is a path to Christ, whose body was broken for you and for me. I have thought my whole life about that verse. You prepare a table. And I've thought, what does that mean? And this week I got some help from an old dead guy who's 50 years in the Middle East studying this. His name is Kenneth Bailey. Highly recommend him. You prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Here's the image. If you're in North America and you got money and you want to show off, you get the blingy house, the blingy car, and you get externals. I did it my way. Here's the wealth. Here's the prosperity. In the Middle East, you show love for people, and you show your wealth by lavish parties. The rule is 3 times the amount of food anyone can eat. Now, not that our friend John would ever show off, but we had a party over at John's the other day, and it was like 10 times that I could eat. And the decorations, and the costumes, and just lavish community love. Thanks, John, that was amazing. And this is what you do in the Middle East. You don't show off your rugged individualism, you show off your community. You prepare a table before me, but wait a minute, there's enemies involved. And what the best way to translate this is God comes into a circumstance and loves the people that the onlooking religious Pharisees hate. He shows unconditional, undeserved love to the weak and the foolish and the marginalized, while the religious people looked with disdain. That's probably the table prepared in the presence of the enemy is when he eats with Zacchaeus. How dare you eat with him? When he feeds 5,000 hungry people on that hillside, Pharisees, how dare you feed them? When he's on the cross and he says, today you will be with me. The broken bread, the poured out water, today you'll be with me in paradise. How dare you save him? Who are the people in your life and mine this week that we will show unconditional love to that's going to make someone really mad? He prepares a table in the presence of my enemies. And if you were to watch the other night at this party at our friend John's, he just could not stop running around making sure everybody was completely full and satisfied. And this phrase, I love this, my cup overflows. Do you know what the image is? It's you're at a table, and normally the females and the servants prepare and serve the meal. This is so radical. It's God running around trying to make sure that your needs are met. And he's so excited like a servant that when he pours your cup full, he spills it all over you. The overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God is the image. It's just so precious. He just pours that into your heart, into your life. My cup overflows. Water, food, protection, and the presence of the shepherd. It doesn't say anything about power, control, a bigger house, a bigger car, or more money. Because all the sheep need is water and food, protection, and the presence of the shepherd. Are we content with that? Because if you are, and you seek the kingdom first, all these other things will be added unto you. You've been given everything, every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Enjoy the rest only the shepherd can give. He prepares a table. While Noreen comes forward and the praise team, and we transition to communion, we're going to have a song, and I'm going to invite in a minute the service to come forward. But I'd just like you to pray in your heart, as well as you who are up at the front. I just want you to pray with me, because we're going to prepare our hearts to take communion together today. And we're all going to pray the same thing in our hearts, okay? Can you pray this in your heart as I read it? And this is how to prepare to come to Jesus today. Just as I am, without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me, and you're asking me to come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, tossed about, many a conflict, many a doubt, fighting within, fears without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yes, Jesus, all I need in you I find, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, you will receive, you'll welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because your promise, I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, your love unknown has broken every barrier down. May I be yours and yours alone, O Lamb of God, I come. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned. By the blood of Christ the Lamb, and I'm welcomed with open arms. Praise God, just as I am. I hope you come today, not for your name's sake, but for his because he's cleansed you. Please receive him.
I'd invite you all to join with us as we sing praises to the one who is truly above all.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were there before the world. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Above all wonders the world has ever known, above all ways.